So I'd never gone to a wrestling show until last night. Okay? And I went with my son-in-law and my grandson, Maverick, and the neighbor, and his kid, and a bunch of people from his work. And we all got free tickets because one of the guys wrestling is a coworker of my neighbor, okay? And by the way, this guy goes to Life Center, by the way. So he's a Christian guy, good guy. And so we decided to go last night. And we went to Rockland Arena. And there's about 700 people there for this little local wrestling show. And it was so bad. Listen to this. It was so bad. The actors and they were so bad that it was one of the most fun, entertaining things I've ever seen in my life. It was just so bad we were killing ourselves laughing. It was a party, okay? Now, most of you know I'm a little loopy and I'm very hyper. And when I put the theology of partying before I open in prayer, this is about a four-part message we're going to go into, okay? God still hasn't let me preach believable lies. I was wrestling spiritually this week, and he didn't gave me this, okay? When I'm preaching this, okay, God does not want a bunch of John councils, okay? We don't need any more John councils, okay? When I talk about the theology of partying, this is not a superficial thing, okay? This is not a, don't worry, be happy, everything's great, we want a lively church. No, that is not why I'm preaching this, okay? This is serious stuff. And it's so serious that I'm convinced that churches that lose this, and I'm not talking about hype, a big happy program. I think you could have this spirit functioning powerfully in quietness and reverence before the Lord. Okay, it's got nothing to do with outward manifestations of quote fun. Although you're going to hear some stuff that from the Bible that may cause you to go, whoa, never saw that before. Okay. And I'm really hoping that the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us here and that you guys are not hearing me as much as we're hearing the Lord together, okay? Because this is the type of church that John wants. I don't know. I don't even know how to run a church like this, okay? And the leadership, you know how we pray, okay? If we have a church the way John Council wants it, it's not what Jesus wants because his ways are not our ways. They're higher, okay? And we want God's power and his presence and his agenda and his leadership dominant in this place, okay? And we're going to pray to that end, and that's the core of the message this morning. So God, help me with this. Help me with this, God. Lord, you know how much you love this church, and you know, Lord God, the purpose and the plans you have for us, God, and none of us want to get in the way because you're a holy God. And Lord, I get the pleasure of ministering to your precious bride this morning. God, I pray, God, Lord, that we would have your best because we know your purposes for us are the best, Lord God. So we give this to you for your life to flow through it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is serious stuff. Everybody has a perception of Jesus, okay? I've done a lot of traveling around the world. I've seen depictions of Jesus as Chinese in Singapore and Malaysia. I've seen depictions, I've never been to Africa, but I've seen depictions of Jesus being like African-American, Negro, whatever, in his features on the cross. And of course, the popular image in Caucasian world is this blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy, you know, that goes over well in Western Europe and like people who are white. Everybody makes Jesus in their image. They do that, okay? And I joke, but it's true. If you want to know what Jesus really looked like, take a look at those 20 guys that blew up the Twin Towers. Probably would have fit right in there because he was from the Middle East. He was a young man from the Middle East, and he would like look like he was of Arab descent or Lebanese or Jewish. That's what they look like, okay? And but we have this, and that's why one of the first commandments is don't make God in your image, because that's what everybody does naturally, you know? You will hear people say, well, my God wouldn't do that, you know? And different depictions of God, like in communist countries, Jesus amongst the born-again faithful is seen as a revolutionary, you know, and he's got that aspect to him. In the States and in Canada, he's the captain of the football team. He's the CEO, you know, and everybody brings their filter to what Jesus is. Now, in our heads, we know that the best depiction of Christ is in the Bible, okay? And if I could get the real picture of Christ, if I could see what he's all about, it's interesting when you talk to people about Jesus, how little they know what he's really like, Okay? If you start reading about Jesus in the Bible, if your only concept of Christ is from the Bible, man, it's no wonder that the symbol of the Christianity is the cross, because it crosses people. Okay? He is never what you want him to be. C.S. Lewis, probably the greatest theologian of the 20th century. When he was raised an atheist, raised an Anglican, but then he went 20, 30 years into atheism, got a big education, came back to Christ, and he said that the Jesus I discovered was nothing like I thought him to be at all. And that's not a bad thing. That's a great thing, okay? That whole thought fits into what we're going to go with here about what it means, what this whole theology of partying, which sounds crazy, but to what can I compare this generation? It's Jesus talking. They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you. You didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he's a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Okay? They expected Jesus to fall into their line of expectation. They expected Jesus, well, you're not the Messiah we were thinking about. Okay? Now, he's a glutton. He's a drunkard. Now, we don't use those terms that much in this culture. We use party animal. That's what a party animal is. A party animal is a glutton. A party animal is a drunkard. That's a party animal. The same thing. They accused him of being a party animal. Now, most of you that have been raised in church, that's going to ruffle your feathers a little bit, okay? Sorry, it's in the Bible. Bible's more authoritative than how you were raised. Bible's more authoritative than any religious group that has applied its values to the King of Kings, okay? Now, this theology of partying is in the Old Testament as well. And people gloss over it and they get a misrepresentation of what was really going on in the Old Testament. So I'm going to give you a little bit of Deuteronomy. Oh, we love Deuteronomy, don't you? Those of you who read the Bible through cover to cover, by the time you get to Leviticus, you want to be a Buddhist. Okay? By the time you hit Numbers, that's it. There's no way. I got to come up with a better system. And most people don't even make it to Deuteronomy. Okay? So it's all festivals and it's all, you know, put your hand on the bull's head and slash its throat. Oh, come on, you know? Be sure to set aside a tenth of your field's produce every year, okay? Eat the tithe of your grain. Now look at 10% set aside. They're not giving it to the church. They're not putting it in the offering box, okay? Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord, okay? Your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. That became the temple, okay? So that you may learn to rever the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver. Take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. That's the temple. Use the silver to buy whatever you like. Cattle, sheep, wine, other fermented drink. Oh, I bet the Pentecostal types, boy, they're really into that. They don't like this verse here. Or anything you wish, then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. 10% given away for a party here, okay? To rejoice. That's the purpose of the tithe here, okay? And do not neglect the Levites living in your town. That's me, okay? For they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes that year's produce and store it in your towns so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners and the fatherless and the widows, in other words, that's the bunch that we think the 10% goes to, okay, who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So the original Old Testament purpose of tithing, 10%, was for a big, huge blowout party that involved tens of thousands of people at the temple. That's what the 10% was for. The other 90%, that was for taking care of the poor, that was for widows, that was for orphans. People got to choose whatever they did, but the biblical command was the 10% is for partying. The 90% is to make sure that there's nobody poor around you, that everybody is being taken care of. Does that kind of throw you? Some of you are thinking, well, yeah, well, that's the Old Testament. Oh, yeah? Watch. Matthew 22 and 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Some of you have heard me talk a little bit about this in the past, okay? Now remember, he's speaking from a Mediterranean culture. He's speaking from an Israeli culture, okay? You still get a little bit of the gist of the power of this verse. If you've ever been to an Italian wedding, put your hand up if you've been to an Italian wedding. You survived, okay? You didn't think you were going to survive, though, did you, okay? I've been to Italian weddings. And even people who don't have a lot of money, they will remortgage their home so that little Rosa and Antonio can have a perfect wedding, okay? And I'm talking 7 courses. The last one I was at, I didn't get past the 3rd course, which really made me mad, because then they started, a 6th, 7th course, they start bringing out the lobster, they start bringing out the prime rib, and I've stuffed myself on pasta, spaghetti, and meatballs before they got there, okay? I mean, it is crazy, and they take a long time, you know? And it's a long affair. Well, in biblical times, and this is quite known, that a typical wedding back then was 3 days long. Okay, and there were different customs, but everybody was invited, and they were the biggest thing you did not want to miss, being on the outs of a Mediterranean, a Jewish wedding at the time. Okay, I mean they were just unbelievable. There's still a little bit of that today. We are very, very weak as an evangelical church, people that preach the born-again experience, people that believe you have to have a relationship with Christ, at least in North America, and I'm speaking to North Americans, okay? People that come from other countries, they're not as weak in this as we are. We are really, really weak in our theology of partying, okay? Very, very weak. And because of that, this is not happening. So it's Mark 1:33. Jesus is in the house. Jesus is healing people. Wherever Jesus went, the whole town gathered at the door. And because we don't have this, the way we get people to come to churches is through marketing. Okay? It's through hype. It's through, gotta be bigger and better this week. Okay? I tweeted out this week. And I introduced the series in Facebook. And I hardly ever put whenever you hear Felix scream and cry like that, you need to say, praise the Lord, because he's our miracle baby, and you can find out more about him later, okay? Every time I hear him scream, I go, yes, Jesus, thank you, okay? Anyway, it's for those of you that maybe haven't encountered the power of Felix, okay? It was the power of the Lord. I put on Facebook this week, what do you do when you have a lousy product? You market the daylights out of it. You hype the daylights out of it. And that's what a lot of is going on in the North American church. Hype, 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 hype. You know? I mean, we're going to have this speaker in, then this band in, then we're going to have skydivers land on the church property, then we're going to send up balloons, then we're going to have the world's largest milkshake, and then we're going to, you know, crazy stuff, okay? Crazy stuff. Seminars on everything you can imagine. Jesus shows up. Do you actually think the disciples handed out flyers? Do you actually think that they got to the town? Hey, Jesus is going to be pairing at 2:35 Bol Soleil Friday night. Come and get your miracle. I can't. There's no evidence that they did that, didn't do that, but I got a hard time believing. Okay, he walks in the door. Word spreads like wildfire. He's in the door. Go. He's at a house. The whole town gathers at the door. When Jesus is really present in a fellowship, your problem is not how do we get people to come to the church. Your problem is what are we going to do with all these people? Our nets are breaking. Okay? We're not there yet. I don't know too many churches. And usually, here's the problem. When God does show up, churches get cocky. You know, we got the market. Look at all the people coming. Hey, yeah? Okay? Partying. Now, some of you are thinking right now, because you're smart, yeah, well, John, what about pain? What about sorrow? Watch this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. In other words, the originator. It was his idea. You chose, but he set the table for you to come and choose. Okay? The pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him. That was the motive. That was the motive. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The whole motive of the cross, the whole motive of the pain, the whole motive of I am going to go through this was because he knew there was going to be a party coming. Okay? There is, his motive was joy. His whole motive was the eternal joy that he would get out of his submission to the Father's will. It's right there. It's not the only scripture where that is taught. Okay? So we've got this kingdom of God that is joy in the midst of pain. What do you think it means in the 23rd Psalm when it says, in the midst of my enemies, people who are trying to kill me, people who have been scamming me, people who have conned me and lied and betrayed me, God's got a smorgasbord right in the middle of it, and I am feasting on it. When everybody else is just knocking themselves out to enjoy what the Lord has given me. Last time I saw Don McDougall, I think Bob was with me. Don's last words to me were, life is so short. And what do you say? And out of my mouth, before I could think, which is, you know, my mouth gets ahead of my brain all the time, but this time I think it might have been God. I said, Don, yours hasn't even started. You're about to get into the best part of it. You're going to be partying and having fun. I didn't get that elaborate, but that's what the meaning of what I said. That's what we're headed to. Whenever, and that's why whenever we party, whenever we're having a good time, we experience a foretaste of heaven. Do you know that? That's what heaven is like. First time I ever flew into the Los Angeles airport was 1983. And they were renovating the whole Los Angeles airport for the 1984 Summer Olympics. I'll never forget it. I was flying to Singapore. And this is back in a day when you preached in Singapore, you had to have a full suit and tie and everything. I have four suits, and I got presentations for slides. Before I did PowerPoint, I did these slide seminars all over, not all over the world, but in a lot of places. And I got bags like you wouldn't believe. And this is before, I know all of you say this, when you go through an airport and you're pulling a bag on wheels, what did we do before we had these wheels? Some of you are old enough to remember. Well, 1983, I didn't have wheels. And I got three big, heavy cases. And they're renovating the LA airport. So I got no moving sidewalks, no shuttles, no nothing. I walked about a kilometer and a half to 2 kilometers from one end of the LA airport to the other to take my flight to Tokyo. Okay? I'm dying. So I remember that my experiences there. I remember preparing, okay, for this. And it was all because of these dumb Olympics. Well, they turned out to be the most profitable Olympics in the history of the Olympics because of a guy named Peter Ubroth. Carol would know his name. Peter Ubroth became the commissioner of Major League Baseball after this because he did such a good job of the Olympics. They actually turned a profit. One of the most amazing things that happened, here's the L.A. Coliseum where the Rams play. And they're not going to play there next year. They got a new stadium coming, but there's been a number of Olympics. They've had two or three host Olympics there, okay? Closing ceremony. You know when they do the closing ceremonies, all the athletes are walking out and they're all in their countries, you know, and they all dressed a certain way. And what happened was, at the end of it all, there was these great big fireworks displays that took place, and all of the athletes broke ranks, and they all mingled together and hugged each other and exchanged addresses. Of course, they didn't have Facebook back then, but they all exchanged phone numbers and everything, and they just partied as one big sea of humanity with no divisions for about an hour. Took them that long. Okay? Unbelievable. When we party, that was a beautiful, one of the most beautiful moments ever that anybody can remember in the history of the Olympics. Okay? Now, a lot of them knew, you know, because Russia was there and Korea, and a lot of them knew, well, I guess we should enjoy this now because it's not going to be like this 3-4 weeks from now. When we go back to who's our friend and who's our enemy, I want to give you another line, and I'm going to prove it by more of the word here. Some of you may have a tough time with this, but this is at the core of what we're all about on Thursday night and Tuesday night, okay? When we party, we evangelize. Nothing can reveal the joy of the Lord like the lost desire. They don't know they desire it. They know there's something more to life, so they try to fill it with, you know, partying. But there's no Holy Spirit there. Every kind of partying they do extracts something with them. You get addictions. You get marriages that break apart. You get people going bankrupt because they put all their values into the partying that the world has to offer. And whenever you go down that road, it will take something from you. We were created to enjoy a party. It's part of our nature. And the only partying that we can enjoy that will give us life and will shine the light of Christ to other people is the partying that is fueled by the Holy Spirit. That's why Ephesians 3:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, 4:18. Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. because there is a dynamic that cannot be described in any other way except partying that draws people to Jesus. I've said it for years. Bars are packed on Friday and Saturday night because churches are not what they should be. People do not. Some people go to bars just to get drunk, you know, but you know why they go? Because there's pain and because they want to have fun. Okay? People want to have fun. And that is that God gave them that desire to have fun. And he knows that the greatest fun they're going to experience in existence will be in heaven. But the greatest fun that can be experienced now is when we know God. And we have the Spirit of God flowing in what is his church. One of the greatest examples of this was the first baptismal service we had at DeFranco's. Those of you who were there, you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to describe it to you. That thing was electric. Half the people that were there didn't know the Lord. They're the neighbors. They see this thing going on and they've all been burned by religion and they think the church is boring and they never go. And they see this guy baptizing people in the back pool and we're having fun and we're laughing and we're goofing off and they start coming in. They start eating with us. I mean, you guys that were there that night, it was amazing. It was incredible. It ruined me. I can't ever have a normal baptismal service after that because that's a standard right there. That's a standard. John 15:11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus knows what this is all about. He is the life. He's the life. I am the life, not the source of life. He's the life. I would suggest that he is the life of the party. The party that grows, the party that has no regrets, the party that fuels, the party that doesn't take away. He's the life of it. He says, I'm telling you this because I want your joy to be complete. I don't want you being ripped off by what those cheap imitations in the world are. Okay? Does that embarrass you? Does that shake you up, anybody? He always embarrassed the pious and the proud. Always. Well, they ticked him off. He didn't like them at all. He loved them. He was going to die for them. But the pious and the proud hated him. Because he was shaking up their little nice controlled world. They had it all under control. They had to get deals with the Romans, you know, got authority and everything. And here along comes this guy, and they're scared to death that they're going to lose their wealth. They're going to lose their authority. Because this guy's preaching a message that he is connecting with people that they have never connected with. And they're scared, really scared and embarrassed. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna! To the Son of David, they were indignant. They're ticked. They don't like it. Well, what about holiness? What about reverence? You know? I'll give you the Bible. This scripture is going to blow some of you away. Okay? I know a lot of you have read it, but you have not weighed it. You have not thought about the implications of what you're going to see here. And I got some of it in boldface, but it's the Word of God. Look at this. Jesus replied, go back and report to John. What you hear and see, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Look at that line, verse 6. Look at that line. That's Jesus talking. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus is saying that. Okay? And I'm not pulling this out and getting my own spin on this. I have gone to the commentaries on this. Jesus was so full of life. He was so full of fun. He was such a threat to the religious that he realized some people, he would be just too much to take. Oh, I don't know if I can go to that church. He's nuts. Okay? That's the implications there. Okay? I would suggest that if you got to choose between being too fun and too off the wall and too dead and reverent, you go with the too fun and off the wall. Because that's where Jesus is. Okay? I'm not talking about changing our church or anything. This is Bible. This is basic Bible. And I've had long discussions with pastors and theologians on these scriptures. And I'm telling you, they got nothing on the other side. They got nothing. In fact, getting away from this is what kills congregations. Everybody starts making God in their own image, you know? Because we want to control. We want, you know, things to go our way. He was irreverent. He shook things up. John 6:66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter gets up. Lord, Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We got no place to go. There's nothing outside of you. We haven't got it figured out. Maybe you're a little bit nuts, but there's no way we're going back to that old life because we know there's nothing there. Okay? We're going to keep following you. We're ruined. You've heard me use the Dostoevsky quote. Those who are infected with the real disease of Christianity will never be well again. Okay? Once you got the real thing, you can't go back to the old stuff. He said in that opening passage, he says, you're a bunch of little kids. You know? Hey, we sang a dirge for you. You didn't mourn. We played the pipe. You didn't dance. You didn't dance to our tune. That's what he's driving home there. Okay? I gave you Ephesians 5 and 18 already. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why people spend a fortune on Disneyland or a great meal or big lavish parties and weddings, Christmas time. I remember going to a Blue Bombers game in Winnipeg when a pastor in Brandon, and they weren't that good back then. I think Calgary was in like a real good team or whatever. And of course, they always sell out there. And we took about a busload or two because we were going to have a party. You know, take a bunch of people from the church, go see a Blue Bombers game. And I'd never been to a Blue Bombers game. I'd been to a couple Argos games down in Toronto. This was long before I moved to Ottawa. And somehow I think they a huge play in the, like the World Series last night. Houston knocked off New York in the ninth inning with a home run. You know, like when that happens, it's just crazy, okay? So somehow I think they won it on a field goal or touchdown. They weren't supposed to win. And as soon as they win, the fireworks go off. And they start playing Taking Care of Business by Backman Turner Overdrive, like really loud, okay? Of course, those guys are from Winnipeg, so that's just like the national anthem of Winnipeg, okay? And they played the whole thing. Nobody wanted to go home. Of course, people were a little bit lit because of booze, you know? And they're dancing all over the place, and my congregation's going, you talk about a party, okay? It was fun! Oh, but they're drinking. Hey, at least they're having fun. Most people haven't discovered the joy of the Lord that even know how to have fun. God's not against fun. He's against sin. In fact, he says, I came so you might have fun. No, he said you might have life. Well, I want fun instead of the kind of life you're promoting. Because if you've got where the Spirit of the Lord is, you've heard me say this a dozen times. And I said it once before, but it bears repeating, okay? This is where the Spirit of the Lord is. There's eleutheria. That's the Greek word. And the best word we've got for that is not liberty, not freedom. It's fun. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's fun. People spend a lot of money for that. I blew $80 to go see Lynyrd Skynyrd, and I took three or four friends last March, okay? Oh, they're a filthy rock band. No, they're not. They've gone past that long ago, okay? Was it fun? Yeah, of course it was. It was fun. Oh, he wants us to go to Raw. I can't go to this church anymore. Well, okay, well, you know, that's the way we are. And every time I look in the Bible, I got David dancing before the Lord in the Old Testament, and Michael, his wife, is in, oh, you're so undignified. Oh, you know? And you know there was something more important than beauty in the Old Testament. It was whether you had kids or not. They could care less about beauty. You had to have, if you had 7, 8 kids, oh my goodness, you were queen of the village. How does God respond to Michael's attitude? She's barren for the rest of her life. She doesn't have another kid. Okay, and I don't think she had any up until then either. And remember, she was Saul's daughter. She was the pick of the litter. She was the one that was supposed to be, you know, his primary. I know the more than one wife. I'm not going to figure that out. It's crazy, okay? But all I know is David was having a blast. Somebody criticized him for it, his wife. And God says, I'm not going to put up with that. Not in the king of my people's home. Mm-mm. Man. That's kind of scary. How many bring on barrenness, spiritual barrenness, no productivity in your spiritual life? No souls coming to Jesus as a result of you. No spirit of peace being multiplied in your workplace. How many people bring on barrenness that God never intended to happen in their life because they have a hardness towards Christ and the joy that he wants to multiply and the fun that he wants to promote? Okay? Think about this. I love this line. This shakes up the religious all the time. Remember, the first miracle Jesus did was turning water into wine. His first miracle was to keep the party going. Think about that. And I have talked to fuddy-duddy pastors, and if I mentioned some of their names, you'd know some of their names, who insist that he turned it into grape juice. They will argue till they're blue in the face, okay? I'm sure that when if he turned it into grape juice, you know, all the people that were going to the party would have come to, man, this is the best stuff going. This isn't as, this has no kick to it whatsoever. But boy, it's the, come on. How stupid. But that's how stupid it is that people, you know, create Christ in their own image. Church needs to be this way. Oh, I got into, I'm really coughing this morning. I don't know why. I got a new channel I'm following on Twitter now. I won't tell you what the denomination is, but they're based in the southern United States. Independent fundamentalist blank, okay? And you know, if you're not reading the King James Version, you're going to hell. And they show clips of these preachers. Oh my goodness. It is like right out of a Saturday Night Live sketch. I mean, it's unbelievable. And these guys are serious, man. They are, of course, they all got jackets and ties and look like $1 million. Their churches look perfect. And wow. Wow. Little black kid sitting on the porch of a southern United States church. He's crying. Jesus walks by. What's the matter, son? I'm not saying this because you're here from Oklahoma, Rebecca. Okay? No intention. What's that? Is that a cough drop? Thank you. Okay. Little black kid on the porch of a fundamentalist type church in the southern United States. He's crying. Jesus walks by. Sits down beside him on the porch. Puts his arm around. What's wrong, son? They won't let me in there because of the color of my skin. Gives him a hug. He says, "Ah, son, don't worry. I've been trying to get in that church for decades. They won't let me in either." It's a story, and I've told this story a lot, and I've told it so often that I got thinking, I wonder if this isn't true. I did some extra research this week to find out the names and the places, and it is true. It actually happened about 30 years ago. A Baptist pastor is speaking at a convention in Hawaii. And he's jet-lagged after he speaks. It's about 10 at night. He can't sleep. You know, he's been trying and trying and trying. About 12, he gets, and he's hungry. And there's no room service that late in the hotel. Downtown Honolulu. So he figures, I'm going to get up. Maybe there's a diner or something, an all-night diner. I can get a coffee or donut or something. Walks about 3 or 4 blocks away from the hotel. And sure enough, there's this greasy spoon diner. And it's a greasy spoon. Get a screen door, you know, and fans going, no air conditioning. And big hairy guy behind the counter. It's one of these counter things, you know, and about 4 or 5 tables. And there's a couple people at the counter. And he kind of sits himself down. When he sits down, those other people leave. And he opens up the menu, and they got one of these diners where they got one of these stands where there's donuts on the tray, and then in the cupboard with a piece of glass, you know. And it looks like they've been there for like 3 weeks. And he looks at the menu. He doesn't know what. And the guy comes and says, "What do you want?" He says, "I'll have a coffee and a donut." So the guy pours him a coffee, and it looks ugly. It looks like crude oil. And takes one of the donuts. "Which one do you want?" "Oh, give me the honey glazed, you know." So plop it on a plate. He's sitting there trying to, and it's just greasy and the humidity's high. About 10 minutes later, about 8 ugly, loud, obnoxious hookers walk in. Okay. And they all plump themselves down as if like he was in their seat. They're on either side of him. And they're popping their gum, you know, and they're smoking, and they're going back and forth. They're swearing back and forth. They're talking about their tricks of the night. And he's going, "Oh, man." Baptist pastor tries to make himself feel small. One of them at the other end is, I guess her name's Agnes. She says, "Hey, it's my birthday tomorrow. It's my birthday." One of them yells out, "Well, what do you want us to do? Get you cakes?" He says, "No, I don't have to get me cake. It's my birthday. I'm 38 tomorrow." They are loud and obnoxious, and he's not finished his donut yet, so like he doesn't want to leave. It's just 15 minutes, 20 minutes, they're gone. He's still there. Coffee, just hardly anything there. The guy behind the counter, big hairy guy, says, "They come in there like every night?" "Oh, yeah, right on clockwork. We had 2:30 in the morning. They're in here all together. Bang. They never miss, you know?" "Really?" "Says that one over there." He says, "Oh, you mean Agnes? Yeah, it's her birthday tomorrow." "Yeah?" Now, while he's talking, this guy's wife, who's in the kitchen, she hears on the conversation. She starts coming in because nobody ever asks about these hookers, okay? She says, what do you say, you and me tomorrow, we go downtown and we get some streamers and we get some balloons and a card. And why don't we throw a birthday party for her? I'll get a cake. And the guy behind, no, I got the cake. I love Agnes. Okay, I got the cake. I'll make the cake. You take care of the rest of the stuff. Okay? Great, let's do it. The wife touches his hand and says, oh, you wouldn't understand, but Agnes is such a wonderful lady. Okay? They're hookers, you know? So, about 3 p.m, you know, he comes in with all the decorations and they start putting it up, and they had that place looking like it was the scene of the high school prom. It was like, it was just amazing, okay? And they're going like this, giving each other high fives. He's seen the cake. It looks great, you know? 2:30 in the morning, he shows up there and he tells a story that word must have got out on the street, because there's no way you could fit 25 people in that little diner. And there was at least 65 people in there. Every hooker, every pimp, every drug addict, every John packed in there. Okay? Because they're going to have a party for Agnes. And they had it all timed. You know, they're in there and somebody was with Agnes. She's going to bring her in. And sure enough, she comes in at about 10 minutes later than usual. Surprise! Surprise! And she freaks out. Surprise! It's your birthday, Agnes! You said it was your birthday, so we got a surprise party for you! And she's flipping. She doesn't know what to say. And she's tearing up. And people are laughing, you know, and she doesn't know what to do. And she says, well, cake comes out, you know, happy birthday to you, happy birthday. And she sits there and she says, the owner says, Agnes, you gotta blow out the candles. Agnes, you gotta blow out the candles. Agnes, if you don't blow out the, we all want cake. Agnes, you gotta blow out the candles. And they start chanting, we want cake. We want cake. We want cake. And she can't blow out the candles. And the guy behind the counter says, Agnes, if you don't blow out the candles, I'm gonna blow out the candles. And he blew out the candles. It's time to cut the cake. We wanna cut the cake. Agnes, you gotta cut the cake. Gotta cut the cake. And she still hasn't said a thing. She is shocked. Okay? And then finally, she says, I don't wanna cut the cake. What do you mean you want to cut the cake? We all want cake. I never had a birthday cake before. Can I take it home? Can I take the cake home? And people look at each other. Well, yeah, I guess so. I guess so. And she picks up the cake and she walked out of the restaurant. The guy who told the story, the Baptist pastor, everybody looks at him because it was his idea. And he does this. He says, let's pray. Okay? And he starts praying. Prays for Agnes. Prays for the people. Prays that God's love would be upon her. You know, and really good prayer. And when he's done, the guy that owns a place says, hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church are you from anyway? And he tells the story that in that moment where you had just the right thing to say, and you didn't know what was going to come out of your mouth. But out of my mouth comes this. I go to a church that throws birthday parties for hookers at 3 a.m. The guy in the counter says, don't mess with me, preacher. Don't make fun of me. You don't pastor a church that throws parties for hookers at 3 a.m. Because if you did, I would love to go to a church like that. And he tells a story by saying, wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all? Now, I did some research, and I've never told this part of the story. Agnes ended up getting saved. Agnes left her life of prostitution. She got a job in that diner. And that diner is probably closed by now because it's 30 years. But for the next 10 to 15 years, that diner was known as a safe place where people would be loved, where people would be ministered to. It wasn't a Christian diner, but there was a lot of Christians that started coming there ministering to people. Okay? It's a theology of partying. There's more. You're going to get a lot more of the Bible, of how important this is. I'm not saying this because, hey, we got to have some fun. Look, this is the core of the gospel. And most churches, they think, I saw a funny cartoon. There's these two atheists, they're driving, a husband and wife, they're driving in a car. And one says to the other, they just pass a sign. And they say, oh, honey, they have a live band and free coffee. We got to go there. I'm sure. You know, talking about a church they just drove by. It's going to take a lot more than that. it's going to take a lot more than the band can produce. It's going to take a lot more than I can preach. But I think the old five loaves and two fishes, I think if we keep calling on God and we know what's possible and we know what he can do with our meek little offerings, that turns people's hearts. And that's the core of what we are here. Because I don't see anything else in Scripture that's going to work. I don't see. You guys, and some of you know this, you should see the church growth cult that's out there. $1 billion industry writing books on how to grow a church. It is unbelievable. Okay? And it's all crowd manipulation. It's all marketing. It's all, you know, because they use Scriptures to justify it. You know, you can always proof text. It's called proof texting. When you have a crazy theory and you want to get the Bible to back it up, you can always find something in there. Okay? It's called proof texting. This stuff, anyway, I've talked too long. Let's talk to the Lord right now. God, help us get a grip on this, Lord. I do not know how to lead a church that flows in this powerfully. Because I know the potential for it getting goofy is very real. And I know, Lord, as you bring growth and as you start doing miracles in our midst, we get proud. So, Lord, we're just saying it again today. We are nothing without you, God. We need your help. God, please, rein us in. Rein us in, God. And, Lord, let there be agreement and let there be harmony, Lord God. Lord, I pray that we'll be saying over and over and over again, it seemed right to us and to the Holy Spirit, God. Lead us, God. Don't let us get set in our ways. Don't let us try to turn Christ Church into the church that we think it needs to be. God, deliver us from that nonsense, God. And God, thank you for the people that are here this morning, because I know most of them, God, and a lot of them got fantastic ideas. Their hearts burn, Lord God, for the lost. God, they even get frustrated because they can't do more. And God, I believe that's where your anointing is, God. I believe that's where, God, you've got a place to flow beautifully, God. Keep us in the center of your will, God. Keep us building one another up. Keep us encouraging each other. Keep us protecting each other, Lord, from wolves in sheep's clothing that would try to sap the life of the Holy Spirit, Lord, out of our marriages, out of our families, out of our neighborhoods, and out of this family that you put us in, God. We trust you for that, God. And now, Lord, just get us blessing each other. Get us building each other up. Thank you for the great day you're going to give us in you, God. Some of us are even going to get to be with people that don't know you. And, Lord, we're going to get to tell them about you. We're going to have to love them, God, in your love. Lord, help us to cherish every opportunity, to seize every opportunity, God, to love the lost, to love them into your kingdom, God. In the name of Jesus, amen. I guess it's not too bad if the Lord's speaking, eh? Lots of times, like, when guys preach long sermons, they think the Lord's speaking and they're not, you know, So if that ever happens to me, just come up and say, John, you went too long today. You know, I think it's better that it's not just my wife doing that, and she's not here, so I will need that this morning. God bless you. Are you all stunned? Are you okay? Like, you never been? Yeah, it was. Yeah, I know. You know what? But when the Holy Spirit moves, and I don't mean to justify going long, sometimes he can take stuff that was out of whack and do great things with it. Hallelujah. Don't leave until you get your hoodie. Okay? Where's Bob?